So glad you are all here this morning. You were really loud there for a second, then all of a sudden you got perfectly quiet. Wow. Okay. That's fine. Hopefully you were able to grab a bulletin. There is a couple things in the bulletin. The sermon notes didn't get put in there, and I think they were trying to hand them out to people after the fact. If you didn't get one, we'll try to remember to have the ushers come up right before the sermon to get you one. And then there's also the Romans Road. One of the things we've been doing on Sunday nights is trying to learn a passage of Scripture each month, and we're not just going to learn one section this month. We're going to learn a number of different ones, so keep that in mind. I think that would help us out a lot. Then a couple other little things just to note. Maybe they weren't in the bulletin or some slight changes. Normally, our men's breakfast is the first Saturday of every month. Well, in July, the first Saturday is July 4th, and I'm not sure we're going to want to do a breakfast, so we're going to bump it to the second Saturday to July 11th. So keep that in mind. We had a really good time yesterday morning. I think there was about three tables of men, and we heard it was so good that somebody said they would wish we could just do it every week. So just keep that in mind. It's a really fun time to do that, some good fellowship. Also, tonight after the PM service, we're having a little party for a family that's moving away, Roger and Tina. So plan on coming to that. And there's a bunch of people, I think, behind the scenes doing some work and planning. If you're not sure who that is, come to me and we'll hook you up to see if you need help or do anything. But keep that in mind tonight. A lot of times we've done things like that for folks that are moving away. So I think that's our only changes. There's a few other things just to note in here. A vote tonight on Jeremy and Bonnie Clark just to approve money that's actually already been approved as recommended by the missions committee. Canoe trip, there's some needs that we need. There's a sign-up sheet out there, and just keep that in mind. We maybe you didn't even know about the canoe trip, but junior high and high school students are eligible to go, and it's in July. And if you'd like to go and like more information, there's some little flyers out there, and we're just looking forward to that. Did you have something about VBS?
Yes, don't forget the needs list on the table out there.
Okay, so not only do we need stuff for the canoe trip, we need stuff for VBS. So there's different places to look around, and if you can help out, that would be great. And there's probably some other things I could mention, but we're not going to take any more time for that. If you would just bow your heads and close your eyes. Father God, we are very, very thankful that you watch over us, you guide us, you protect us. Lord, sometimes even when we're ignoring you, even when there's unconfessed sins, even when there's problem, you're there still walking hand in hand with us. And we have the problem, and we need to look to you, and we need to follow you. And Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning that's struggling with a certain problem of some kind, sin, maybe a burden, or maybe some sickness. Lord, you know all the details of that issue. And Lord, maybe this morning we can be directed back through worship, through study of your word towards you. So Lord, just guide us and grow us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I was handed another announcement. Tonight after church, there is apparently a meeting regarding Gull Lake. Ladies, if you know what that is, then you know that's for you. So just be reminded about that. That'll be a very brief meeting. And then another thing I thought of as well is in the summertime when it gets hot and humid and muggy, it is actually sort of difficult to find the right balance on hot and cold here in the auditorium. Like, for instance, right now, I've heard that some of you are a little chilly. I'm hot enough to take off my coat, okay? And I don't know, everybody's different. And so I don't know what our solution may be, just a little bit of patience as we try to make everyone comfortable. And it seems like there was one other thing I was going to mention. Oh, well. If I think of it, I'll tell you later. But it is a good morning. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Praise God. Okay. I am very glad to see you here. But I will warn you, I'm just going to come right out at the beginning. I want to put out this warning. We are going to hit everything today. If it's controversial, we are going to talk about it. Abortion, gun control, hatred, bitterness. Pretty much, we are going to cause a lot of debates and arguments this morning. Because whenever some of those subjects are brought up, people are always so passionate about it that they can get heated. So all I'm saying this morning is no one is safe. No opinion is safe. So put on your big boy and your big girl clothes, and we're not going to pull any punches as we look at some scriptures this morning. And I think the scriptures we are going to look at, they are all very clear. They are unmistakable, really, and they are highly convicting when we get to the end. Highly convicting. As I read through Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 12 through 14 this week, and I saw that it was this woe against murder, I immediately thought about abortion. That's where my mind went. I figured the vast majority of the sermon would be dealing with abortion. But pretty much everyone that comes here knows where I stand. They know where the church stands. That's a very clear understanding. Our church constitution says this about abortion. We believe the Bible teaches human life begins at conception and that the unborn child is a living human being. Abortion is therefore murder and constitutes the unjustified, inexcusable taking of a human life. And if you are considering becoming a member here at our church, or maybe you're considering getting a little bit more involved, helping out in ministries in some way, we believe that. And if you want to work in ministry here, if you want to be a member here, you have to agree with that statement on abortion. Really, even by coming here for any length of time, by just coming here, you more or less have to agree with that stance on abortion. Because that's what we're going to be preaching on. That's what we believe the Bible teaches. That's what the Bible says. So as I was considering these facts, I realized that probably 99% of us here in this room agree with this biblical view on abortion. So I began thinking, well, why preach to the choir, okay? We all agree on this. Why just repeat this? So all I can say and add to the abortion debate this morning is that as believers, we need to stand up for the unborn, okay? As born-again believers, we need to stand up for the unborn. Because we live in a culture of death. In fact, this culture of death just isn't in our society. It's all over the world. And it falls on us, the born-again believer, to defend the unborn. No one else is. Literally, no one else is. And they can't defend themselves. Now, at least myself, for me, example, any one of you would work as well. I just don't want to pick on anybody. We are large, we've developed, we've matured, so we have some capacity to yell and scream when we're in pain. We have some capacity to fight back. These babies can't. They can't vote. They can't write politicians. They can't tell their mothers the mental and emotional pain that they will end up facing, these moms will end up facing for the rest of their lives if they go through it. So it falls to us. We have to stand up for the unborn. You know, I find it horrifying that in today's world, animals are more protected than the unborn. whales, dolphins, bald eagles, the list goes on and on. If you shoot your neighbor's dog that is defecating on your property, even though you've warned them hundreds of times, you will go to jail. But you can drive your girlfriend down to the clinic and have your child killed in a very gruesome way. We've gone through that before here in this church, and that's fine. But kill a dog and it's animal cruelty. Now, I know I'm going to get picked on because it's pretty well known. I have no love for dogs. A dog got into my chicken coop when I was about 16 years old, and ever since then, I've had a problem with all dogs. And you might say, well, Pastor Josh, that's unfair. It wasn't my dog that killed your chickens. Well, that's true, but it's still a dog, okay? And one time, I think I even got in trouble because I mentioned in a sermon that dogs don't have souls. And I got a bunch of dirty looks. And more than I've ever gotten with any other comment I've made in a sermon, in fact, because people, they love their pets. And I get it. And that's cool because I love my chickens. It's fine to love your pets. But let's just be forthright here. There's only one creature in the universe that's been made in the image of God. And that's us. People, men and women and boys and girls, it includes the unborn. We're made in the image of God. Just think about Genesis 9:6. It says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. You see, as Noah and his sons and their wives got off the ark. They were on there, I forget the exact number of days, but they're trapped in this ark with all these animals, and they get off the ark to start a new civilization. Everything else had been wiped out, and in the verses right before that, God told them they could eat any plants, they could eat any of the animals that they wanted. This is the old idea of subduing the earth. Be stewards of what God has given us. We don't be careless or crazy. And then right after that, it says, the only thing you can't kill is people. Animals are animals. Eat them. Kill them. Plants are plants. Eat those like crazy. Murder all the lettuce that you want. But people are a different story. Because people are made in the image of God. They are set apart. They are different than everything else. And if you murder a person, you've sort of crossed a sacred line. And God says the punishment should be death. I mean, imagine all the things God could have said to Noah and his family. But right after he gets off the ark, this is what God says. So I think it's pretty significant because it sets the tone for what God wants the new civilization to be. And I think it still stands today that all human life is precious. As I said, I know people are going to say, well, my dog is precious. If it's crying because of a lightning storm, I'll stay up with my dog all night long. You know, I know you will, and you will chase it around the yard picking up its droppings too. You know, I get that you love your dog. I loved my chickens, and I don't remember. Apparently it was so traumatic that I blocked it out of my memory, but my dad said that I cried when he told me that 11 of my chickens were dead. All I can say to that is, if we love animals so much, how much more should we love people who are made in the image of God? We better love them deeply. We better go to bat for them whenever we can. If we're in conversation with somebody, we better stick up for the unborn. We better tell them how wrong-headed they are to be pro-death. Because all human life is precious. Because we're made in the image of God. And I think as Habakkuk was writing chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, I think he had this in mind when he said, "Woe to the murderer." So if you haven't turned there, find Habakkuk chapter 2. We've just completed the introduction of the sermon. Okay? We haven't even really started. Habakkuk chapter 2. Now, I don't hear all the Bibles flipping, so maybe you already found it. Well, good, we're ahead of the game. Habakkuk chapter 2, starting in verse 12. It says, "Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." The beauty about preaching through books of the Bible is that nobody can come and accuse me of, "Hey, you're just picking this out because of this or that." Okay, we're just preaching through the Bible. And we're in Habakkuk here, and it just addresses this murder, this culture of death that we live in. It's not simply abortions, is it? There is murder. Actual murder of grown adults and grown people. Especially here in Michigan. We have 3 out of the top 5 cities for murder in the country per capita. Okay, if you base it off the number of people that live in these cities versus the number of murders. The top 3 cities in violent crime, Detroit, Flint, and Saginaw. In 2013, there were 631 murders in the state of Michigan. Half were in Detroit, basically, 333. Detroit is the most violent city per capita in the country. They have 45 murders for every 100,000 people that live there. The next most dangerous city is New Orleans, Louisiana. They have 41. Newark, New Jersey is 40. St. Louis is 38. And Baltimore is 37. Detroit has 45 murders per every 100,000 people. Now, just to give us a clear picture, if New York City had the same percentage of murders that Detroit had in comparison to their population, they would have had nearly 4,000 murders. Their actual number was the same as Detroit, 333. Chicago, who gets all the headlines, right, for the murders, they had 414. If Detroit had the same population as Chicago and the murder rate stayed the same, there would be 1,228 murders in Chicago. 333 murders and 14,500 violent crimes in Detroit. Just crazy. One Detroit resident was quoted in the Detroit News as saying, "People are numb to the crime because death is everywhere." This year's no different. It's been going down a little bit in 2014, but 2015, it's just picking right up where it left off. From January 1st to April 1st, this is the most recent stats I could find, there was already 62 murders in Detroit. The population of Chicago, which is nearly 4 times that of Detroit, they only had 16 more murders than us. Now, thankfully, I doubt any of us are in danger. The Detroit police chief was quoted as saying 60% of those murders were drug and gang related. So unless you're doing something that I would not expect here in Fenton, Lindenhurst Holly area, I think you're pretty safe. Even so, churches themselves aren't immune to violent crimes. So far in 2015, there's been 21 violent incidents resulting in 11 deaths on church properties in this country. Last year, there was 176 violent incidents resulting in 74 deaths. It's all over the place. Murder. Violence. It comes in every way, shape, or form. Violent crimes, domestic disputes, love triangles, gang drug related. And none of this is really surprising. Jesus said in John 8:44, he calls the devil a murderer. He's been a murderer and a liar from the beginning. And then he sort of adds, most people are of their father, the devil. Jesus also in Matthew 15:19 says that murder springs out of our hearts. It happens in our minds long before we ever pick up a gun. Did you catch that? Now, despite what all the illogical talking heads proclaim on television, guns don't kill people. Did you know guns are just a tool? Now, I won't gloss over this, okay? Guns are a very effective tool. A few years ago, I harvested a deer with a smoothbore shotgun and with a big, fat, one-ounce slug, okay? That's probably, at long-distance ranges, one of the most inaccurate guns there are. And I counted it out, and I took big steps. I took really large steps, 111 paces. So maybe 80, 90, 100 yards, somewhere around there. It was so foggy, I thought I was shooting at a doe. And when I got up on it, I saw it had 6 points. Guns are a very effective tool. And I won't gloss over that, okay? They do a great job at killing. But so do baseball bats and vehicles, knives, bare hands. I did some searching on the internet late last night. Apparently pens have killed people. Crosses have killed people. Here's one for you. A jar of pickles, a pair of high heel shoes, a spatula, a spoon has been used to kill somebody. I couldn't even believe that. I don't know how effective it would be, but it got the job done, okay? And I think Jesus, if he was standing here, he would say that it doesn't matter what tool was used. The idea originated in the heart. And Habakkuk, he says, any society that is built on bloodshed, they're doomed. In our country, in the entire country, there's around 12 to 14,000 murders a year. Some years, the stats went back to like 1960 that I looked at. Some years, there's been over 20,000. I think the highest was in the late 70s. There was a year of like 25,000 murders. And this is to say nothing when you add on the millions of abortions, right? Babylon was destroyed for much less bloodshed. Their body count was way less than us. Look down at Habakkuk 2, verse 12. The second part of that verse it says, woe to him who establishes a city with, what does it say there? Iniquity, okay? Some versions say what? Crime? Anybody have one that says crime? The original Hebrew idea is a violation of natural rights, is the intent behind the word. Which, what do we believe our natural God-given rights are? What did our founding fathers write there in the Constitution or the Bill of Rights or wherever it is at? It says we have the right to pursue life, liberty, and happiness, right? Yet some people, they only want that for themselves. And they're willing to destroy whoever is in their path to get glory, to get fame, including taking life. And then we go back to what Jesus said. Where do all these murders start? In the heart. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. This is the only place I'll have you turn besides the Habakkuk. Matthew chapter 5, very interesting passage. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. There's some incredible teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. And as I was studying this, there's a very interesting, logical progression. And Lord willing, someday we'll go through the Sermon on the Mount. But let's just focus where Jesus talks about murders here in verse 21, Matthew chapter 5. He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Did you notice how Jesus started this out? He says, you have heard it said. Now you can go down through this passage. Don't do it right now. Do it this afternoon. Do it tomorrow. Do it this week in your devotions. But you can go down through that passage and that same basic phrase is repeated 5 more times. Okay, take my word for it. There's 6 total, "you have heard it said" statements from Jesus. Well, what does he mean by that? You've heard it said. Well, it's the proverbial they. You ever met they? They is always the culprit, aren't they? Ever noticed that they in this case might be a few options? Who is giving us our information and opinions about murder? One of the places is the world. By the way, the secular world gives us mixed messages about murder. Recently, a pretty famous actor, Liam Neeson, he said, I quote, "I am totally for gun control in the U.S., end quote. He's for gun control? Really? Look at some of the advertisements for his most recent films. Both of them, he's carrying a gun. And if we went on the internet and looked all across his filmography, just about every one of his films, he is shooting something. There's a significant amount of violence and gunplay in his films, yet he doesn't want people to own them. So the world gives us a very confusing mixed message regarding violence and murder. We also might get our opinions from a church of some kind. Religion. The Catholic Church for centuries was involved in a fair amount of murder. What about Islam? They teach basically if you murder someone in jihad, or what they call holy war, if you murder someone who refuses to convert to Islam, it isn't murder. Okay? So there's a bunch more bad advice. Well, who else might we be getting our opinions about murder from? What about your heart? Jesus said, out of our hearts come both blessings and cursings and all kinds of evil. Then maybe we even get opinions from the devil. We already know he's a murderer and a liar from the beginning. You see, the only opinion that matters is God's. He's the only one we should be really listening to. And Jesus basically says that it doesn't matter what anyone else has said about murder. It doesn't matter what your heart says. The only thing that matters is what God says. So Jesus comes right and he says, hey, these 6 things that you've heard, you formed an opinion about, your standards, the world's standards, they're way too low. The world just looks at your actions, what you actually did, if you actually took a life. Whereas God, he looks at something much deeper. He looks at our attitudes. And then Jesus comes right out and says it. He says, if you hate someone, if there's hate there, it's the same thing as murder. This is a pretty big deal, folks. You were with me there for a minute. It seems like you're out of it here for a second. This is a big deal. We look at action, and God looks at attitude. Now, it's always been this way. 1 Samuel 16:17, as Samuel told Jesse, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. 2 Chronicles 16:9, this is actually one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible because it says to and fro. In normal conversation, just throw that in there sometime. See if you get any looks. Yeah, I was walking to and fro the other day. It says, the eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the earth, looking for people whose hearts are loyal to him. You see, God looks at what's on the inside of us. Well, I haven't killed anyone. I haven't assaulted anyone. But do you have intense feelings of anger or maybe hatred in your heart for somebody? Friends, what's God looking at? Luke 16:15, Jesus said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. You see, you might be fine in the eyes of people. The problem is God sees our hearts, and he judges us differently than people judge us. You can come to church, you can play the game, you can talk the talk, you can walk the walk, but your heart might be full of hate, and God will see it. And if you're wavering at all on what God's standards might be, scan ahead to verse 48 in Matthew 5. This is in context here. What's God's standard? Anybody find it yet? Yell it out. Perfection. Perfection. You're kidding, right, Pastor Josh? No, I'm not. God expects a perfect outside and a perfect inside. And nobody can do that. Except for Jesus Christ, thankfully, right? He could and he did. And he applies his perfection to us so that we can be saved. You see, if we got what we deserve for our thoughts, how many would have been burned up and consumed on the way to church this morning? Don't everybody raise your hand at once. I kept thinking about that prophet in the Old Testament that kept shooting fireballs at the soldiers that came to arrest him. And if we got what we deserve for our hateful thoughts, we would just be looking at black spots all over. Look at that scorch mark. Oh yeah, you know, that was Jim, rest his poor soul. He had a bad thought on the way to church. You know, the truth is, we cannot get to heaven without Christ's righteousness. And thankfully, we can get that rather easily. We just acknowledge that we are a sinner. We believe that Christ paid the penalty for our sins and that he will apply his perfection to us. And finally just say, Lord, save me. Save me for real. Many years ago, I think it's about 20 years ago, my dad had to work, so my folks didn't come to church today. I was going to ask him. I think it was about 20 years ago, we were traveling south to Cincinnati. My grandma lived there for a number of years, so periodically we would go there. And at the time, the only White Castle that we knew in existence was in Ann Arbor. There's like, I think it's 37A and 37B. You know where I'm talking? I think it's 37B. So we'd wrap around, and that was sort of our treat as a family. And my dad, I think it was, he ordered 80 of them. And the person taking the order asked my dad, are you for real? Yes, yes, we are for real, and we are anticipating stopping at every rest area between here and Cincinnati. You know, sometimes you sort of say something that seems too crazy to be true. The fact that Jesus came to die in our place and in our behalf seems crazy. I mean, he lived a perfect life, inward and outward. And of all the people that shouldn't have died, it was him. Yet he died anyway. And if we believe that, and we ask him to save us, God does not see our murderous and adulterous and greedy, selfish thoughts anymore. God sees Christ's perfect thought life. And my friends, there's no other way to heaven than through Jesus. Let's switch gears here for just a minute back to Matthew chapter 5, I think verse 21, right? This idea that hate equals murder, this teaching of Jesus, it affects us in a couple of ways, and let's just talk through those and then we'll be done. First, we aren't righteous simply because we haven't killed anyone. That's what these Pharisees thought. Well, I've never killed anyone. You know, I'm good. Jesus says murder isn't the issue. Hatred and anger in our hearts is the issue. Now, it's certain we would never murder anyone, right? But we have hatred in our heart. We'll hold a grudge. We'll curse people. 1 John 3:15 restates the idea. It says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And brother equals people. All people. In God's eyes, hate and murder, they're the exact same thing. Now, I know in man's eyes, they're not. They're totally different in man's eyes. No court's going to convict somebody for hate. They can't put somebody in jail just for being angry. But God can punish people for those things, and he will. And Jesus goes on to expand the idea. It isn't just anger. It can be contempt. Having contempt for a person is the same thing as murder. And then finally, it talks about cursing someone. There's three types of things there. Anger and calling someone raka, which is basically having contempt for somebody, thinking somebody is worthless. And the last one is cursing someone. It says calling someone a fool. The Greek word there is moros. It's just some type of bad language cursing that it's talking about. All those things, Jesus says, in your heart, it's the same thing as murder. There's a second way this teaching affects us that Jesus talks about. He brings up worship. Did you know that? Notice that there? About bringing a gift to the altar. Hopefully you saw that. A question, and don't answer this one out loud, just think about it in your mind. How can we grow this church? We often ask that question, don't we? How can we do greater things for God's glory in this community? We've asked that question a number of times over the last 10 years. Many of us have even gotten books, read books on the subject, and there's all kinds of them. If you want a book on church growth, I probably have a dozen or more in my office. And we take bits and pieces of those ideas and we try to implement them and plug them in. And that's one of the reasons why we've gathered together and we want this dynamic VBS. You know, Kelly's been doing a lot of organization, a lot of work, and we want a dynamic VBS so that we can get children in here and share the love of Christ with them. Then somebody else comes along and they say, well, what about calling or visitation? Or what about tracts? One of the things we're doing on Sunday nights is just encouraging you to memorize these verses in Romans. And if you have a hard time with your memory, stick a couple of the Romans Road tracts in your purse or your wallet or in your car. Share it with somebody. We talk about witnessing in order to just do greater things for the glory of God and grow this church. Then other people, they come alongside of us and say, well, maybe if we tried this certain type of music or this type of music, or maybe somebody says, well, what if we had a more up-to-date property? I've even suggested that. Renovation things. Or maybe if the pastor just preached funnier sermons. Maybe if the pastor had curly hair, you know, and slick suits or something like that. You know, none of those things are bad. But in this context, Jesus doesn't mention any of those things. Jesus says if you want a better worship experience, don't harbor anger. He says, dismiss grudges. Get rid of bitterness. Clear the hatred and the anger out of your hearts. And when you come to the altar to worship, right? Then it'll be real. Yet every week, people, they come here with bitterness and hatred in their minds and hearts. Jesus says, God doesn't want worship from you until you make things right. So you want a better church? You want to do greater things for the glory of God? You want to pack this room full of people? Do something about the anger in your hearts. And this isn't anything new. I have Psalm 66:18 up there. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. You can come up and start getting ready. The invitation this morning is twofold. There's two parts. Perhaps you need to be saved for the very first time. I call it the ABCs, right? It's not difficult. Admit you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus died and rose again. And then call on him to save you. You can do that right here in your seat. Now, I know in years past, different times, people felt the need to actually come out of their seat and come up front and tell the pastor, hey, I just got saved. Sometimes in years past, people have raised their hand out there and said, yeah, I want to get saved. Everybody else had their eyes closed and their heads bowed, but I've seen hands, and I've talked to those people afterwards. Maybe you need to do something like that this morning. Maybe you're sitting there wondering, well, you know, I have some more questions about salvation and what it all means for me and what it means. And you know, there's people here, men and women, from all different age groups. Whoever you would feel most comfortable talking to, we will set you up with them. We can set you in a nice, cushy room with air conditioning and a couch or a chair or whatever, and they can share the gospel with you until you understand it. There's really no excuse to leave here not knowing for sure that you're saved. The second part of the invitation is for the already born-again believer. If you're hanging on to something, if you're harboring some grudge, earlier when we were singing those hymns and the songs and we had fun with that Only a Boy Named David, you know, in the offering plate, after that the offering plate went by and maybe you put a few dollars in there, or your tithe or whatever it was. When I was praying at different times when the other men were praying and you were praying along with us, none of that counted. None of that mattered according to Jesus if you were harboring anger or bitterness in your heart. It might have actually been better if you stayed home. So if you have hatred, if you have bitterness in your heart, you need to give it up to God. You need to make things right with whomever you have the problem with. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, honestly, Father, I can't read hearts. Only you can. I was trying to watch faces. I was trying to watch reactions. Lord, thankfully, you are the ever-present, immense, infinite God who sees every thought that we've ever had and ever will have. You know our hearts. So, Lord, you know who you need to send your Spirit to convict, maybe of their need of salvation, maybe of their need to forgive. Father, maybe a third part of the invitation is just giving us the strength to stand up for the unborn when given the opportunity. Lord, I don't know what it is for my friends and my family that are sitting out here, but you know. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember, set your alarms, do whatever you have to do to be back tonight for a communion and a party. And there's a sermon in between there as well. But we'd love to see you.